The Sunday school teacher was teaching the children about spiritual warfare and the armour of God and the weapons of God that are ours to fight in this spiritual warfare. And she's asking the children to name these articles of armour and weapons. And one by one, they were ticked off. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And there was one left. And there were blank faces amongst the children in her class. So she said, "I'll give you a clue. It's a weapon." And one hand went up and said, "I know, miss. Is it the Acts of the Apostles?" Well, we know, don't we? It's the Acts of the Apostles. 28 chapters of derring do, of great adventure, of topping escapades of these great men and women of the faith. Or is it? It's tempting to think, isn't it, that these men and women that are there throughout these pages of Acts are superheroes. That in some ways they're, you know, caped crusaders with superpowers triumphing over evil. But the fact is, they were ordinary men and women. In chapter 4 of Acts and verse 13, in fact, the authorities says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were unschooled, ordinary men who had great courage, which led to the astonishment of the authorities. You see, just a few chapters before this, these same people were cowering in a room, a locked room, for fear of the Jews. Some were even doubting that Christ had risen. So you see, they're not superheroes, they're ordinary people. And yet they're transformed from the wee, timid, cowering beasties that they were into gospel preaching, ailment healing, church growing apostles. So what's the difference? Well, you know, don't you, of course, the difference is the Holy Spirit. It's the promised Holy Spirit, promised by the Old Testament prophets. Joel, who said, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." And this is the passage that Peter uses to explain the phenomena that goes on that first day of Pentecost. This is the fulfillment. This is the promise fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit promised too by Jesus to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, to his bunch of timid disciples, but called to be witnesses in Jerusalem and then Judea and then to the ends of the earth, he says, "Wait for the gift my Father has promised. In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And a few verses on he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And so it was that Pentecost came. Pentecost, a one-off, unique event when the Holy Spirit was given in a new way to those disciples. But the promise didn't end there. Because as things unfolded on the day of Pentecost and Peter preached to the crowds, the Holy Spirit was promised by Peter to the people. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, following, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise in the Old Testament, promised by Jesus to his disciples, promised by Peter to the people. Now there are some branches of the church, Christian church, who say that the Holy Spirit was given to these disciples and these people of that generation at that time. It was a special period as God was laying the foundation of his church, and they refer to it as the apostolic age. But they would say that for us, it's different. That we receive the Holy Spirit, yes, the fruit of the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to make us like Jesus. Some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit help the church to function. But some would say that the age of miracles, the age of power, is over. And the proof for this theory is simply, not simply perhaps, but is very much based on the fact that we don't often see the Holy Spirit at work in power in the same way anymore. Now, others of us agree. We don't see so many miracles anymore. But it's not because God wants it that way, but rather because we, his people, don't seek it in the same way as these people did. You see, it's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same purpose that he has through the church, that the people of God are to be witnesses in the local community, in the wider community, and throughout the world. And so, the same ordinary people, the same you and me. In fact, we're schooled and ordinary, not unschooled and ordinary. We have an advantage over those disciples in the early church. You and me, the same task, to be witnesses. So is God going to say to us, you're called to be witnesses, but you can't have the Holy Spirit in the same way? You'll have to do this with one hand tied behind your back. Or to use a sort of current analogy, if you like, look, you're playing in the World Cup, it's really important game coming up, but you've got to leave your best player, the Holy Spirit, on the bench, and you can't use him throughout the game. It's daft, isn't it, to think like that? The Bible, as we think, in this church, is clear. It says over and over that the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is for us. The references are there for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, I don't want to belong to a church that soldiers on in its own strength. Do you? Thank you. Thanks, Jeff. And somebody over here, equally. And I long to belong to a church where the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working among and within his people in all his ways, his fruit, his gifts, his Jesus pointing, scripture illuminating, guiding sort of ways. Don't you? You sure?
Yeah.
And therefore, Saltersford Church should be marked by the same characteristics as the early church. Yes? So what are they? Well, I spent the morning reading through Acts this week. One morning reading through Acts this week. There are just so many characteristics here, but I picked out four, actually. Dependency, joyfulness, boldness, and generosity. At this point of writing the sermon, my aim was to spend some time looking at all four. But as I got on, my aims changed, but I didn't go back and rewrite this bit. So, those four characteristics, to some extent, clearly, are here in this church already, and it probably in every church. Yet the Lord's about transforming us and continuing that transforming work. And so increasing these things in our lives. You'll know that joyfulness is a challenge to me. You know that? got that joy down in my heart. Where? In my heart. But it's not on my face, always. I'd like it to be. I try. But you see, trying isn't just enough, is it? That's the point of this. It's the Holy Spirit that needs to do these things in our lives. Look, let's start with dependency. Because there's a reason that dependency is first. Because there's a danger with a list like this, that you all think, yeah, okay, I'll buy that. Dependency, joyfulness, boldness, generosity. And I'll try hard to be joyful and bold and generous in my own strength. But we all know what it's like, don't we, when we attempt New Year resolutions. To diet, or to exercise, or to be nice, or whatever it might be. Good intentions are fine, but being human weighs against our good intentions. If you're lucky, you'll get a few hours out of your New Year's resolutions, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. If you're really good, you might get a few months out of it. But for most of us, last year's New Year's resolutions become next year's New Year's resolutions. And you see, that might well be true for dependency and joyfulness and boldness and generosity if we try in our own strength to bring them about. What we're talking about here has to be different. There has to be a willingness in our part, yes. There has to be a desire to do things differently and better, yes. But they must go hand in hand with what God is doing in our lives. And that's where dependence comes in. That's a little exploration of how the early church were dependent on God. So in Acts chapter 1, we've already referred to it. Jesus says to his disciples, you know, you will be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. Ready? On your marks. Get set. Go! No, he doesn't, does he? He says, wait for the gift and you will receive power from on high. So what did the disciples do while they waited? Is it feet up? Is it holiday, perhaps? Was it newspaper, crossword, computer games? Anything to pass the time while they waited? Well, no. In Acts chapter 1, and verses 12 to 14, we read this. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Now, I think nearly every word in that sentence is significant, and significant for us as a church. They all, not a few, not some, not even most. The writer goes to the trouble of naming them all. All the disciples as we know them, the 12, and also the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Do you know, this was a larger pool of disciples. They all joined together. This early church prayer meeting was attended by all. I'll just say that again. This early church prayer meeting was attended by all. They joined together. They all joined together. Not each stayed in their own house and had a quiet time, although I'm sure that was very valuable. Not even they got together in house groups or small groups, although I'm sure that would have been very valuable. Actually, they all joined together. There was a oneness, a unity, a fellowship. There was a common purpose in them being all together to pray together as they waited for the gift that God had promised them. They all joined together constantly. So it wasn't once a month prayer meeting. It wasn't even once a week at 7 o'clock in the morning in number 70 prayer meeting. It's not even daily. It says constantly. Now, I guess there's a sort of literal license, or whatever the expression is there. Probably an overstatement for effect. They probably had lunch breaks, well, on non-fasting days. They probably had toilet breaks and sleep opportunities. But I think the point is made. Prayer was a focus of their life regularly and often, with the purpose of waiting in dependency on God to give this gift of the Holy Spirit that had been promised to them. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Doesn't mention Bible teaching, doesn't mention singing, it mentions prayer. Because prayer to God is the way in which we express our dependence on Him, and it's the line of communication down which the Lord can send His blessings, His Word, His Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. If you look on a few verses, in chapter 2 and verse 42 following, one of the four things that the early church were devoted to, let's list them all: apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And another example of their dependence in prayer. It's a great example, actually. I mean, in chapter 2, Peter's first sermon, 3,000 are saved and baptized. In chapter 3, on the way up to the temple to worship that day, a crippled beggar helps them, asks them to help. You know the story, they heal him, which brings a crowd, which gives them another preaching opportunity. Now the disciples number 5,000. And the Jewish authorities are concerned. And they bring Peter and John into them to be questioned in chapter 4 of Acts. Well, here's another preaching opportunity for Peter. And he does. And in chapter 4, verse 8, you read, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, da 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 da. And he preaches to them. They're imprisoned. They're warned not to continue preaching, and then they're released. And in chapter 4 and verse 23, they go back to the disciples. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Can we just hear that? The threat of imprisonment was over their heads. It must have been tempting, mustn't it, to lay low and to say, well, let's just slide off into the dusk, and then we'll perhaps come back again later. But rather, they come to prayer in dependence on God. Sovereign Lord, the God who is over all, the God who is in control of all things. They acknowledge that all that's happened in these last months have been part of his plan. Because he's sovereign Lord, that's what happened. But then rather than sort of saying, well, let's just lie low for a bit, they ask for more power to preach and to heal and to see signs and wonders in Jesus' name. And God answers their prayer. Place is shaken, Holy Spirit comes again, and they go out and preach boldly. Spoke the word boldly. Now, we spent quite a lot of time here in this word dependence. Is there a magic formula to guarantee God's power in our lives, or for the Holy Spirit to come in the same way as happened here? Well, no, there isn't. There isn't a magic formula. God is sovereign in these things. But I think there are some basic pointers here that are true throughout Scripture for people, the people of God of all ages. People joining together in prayer and constantly asking God to fulfill his promise in regard to the Holy Spirit. If you read the stories of revival, just about everyone, certainly the ones that I've read, begin with a few, usually old ladies, faithfully praying and asking God to work and to come by his Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's taken years, but eventually the Lord answered those prayers. You see, it's about dependence in prayer on God. It's about a desire in our hearts to see God at work in us and through us. And I wonder, really, do we have that? I ask the question of myself, do I have that desire to see that happen in this church? Have I become a professional Christian? And I think the answer to that, in many ways, is yes. But it doesn't just apply to me, you know. It's about all of us here. Where are we with this? Where are you in your Christian life? How much is the transformation continuing? How much do you sense God's Spirit in your life changing you, growing within you, transforming you to be more like Christ? What about the fruit of the Spirit? What about the gifts of the Spirit at work in your lives? Well, I got this far while I was writing, and I thought, well, there's not enough time anyway to go on to these other characteristics, joyfulness, boldness and generosity, except perhaps just to highlight them. And I thought what we ought to do actually is spend what time we have left in prayer, seeking God to fulfill his promise of giving his Holy Spirit to each of us and to all of us as a church. You can read for yourself about the joyfulness of those disciples. You can read for yourself about the boldness of those disciples. You can read for yourself about the generosity of those disciples. And pray that God will help you to become like that. I don't know what's going to happen next. I've got dot, dot, dot. I've got let's pray, exclamation mark, dot, dot, dot. You know, it's up to you. An opportunity to pray out loud, if that's what you feel able to do. Inviting the Lord to bring, come by his Holy Spirit and to move amongst us. If you don't feel able to pray out loud, I'll clearly pray in your own heart. If you have gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, please use them. If you're led to read the passage of Scripture or whatever you want to do, for these next few minutes at least, let's spend some time seeking the Lord and beseeching him to pour out his Holy Spirit upon this church. And look, the building might not be shaken by the end, but that doesn't mean we stop. This is something we do constantly. And perhaps at every prayer meeting, you know, or our house groups, when the time for prayer comes, we pray these prayers, seeking the Lord to come and move amongst us in all his power and by his Spirit. So let's pray.